this series called Be Great. And in America, you know, it goes something like this. You want to be great? Then just envision your dream. And you can be whatever you want to be. You can go and do whatever you want to do. It's all yours. Just dream it and believe it and achieve it, right? And that's got some truth in it. But I wanted to bring a little dose of reality to that. All right. So have you seen those successory posters? It's like perseverance or success or whatever. We have our own version here. So let's check these out. Okay. Right. Procrastination. Hard work often pays off after time, but laziness always pays off now. Losing. If at first you don't succeed, well, failure may be your style. Apathy. If we don't take care of the customer, maybe they'll stop bugging us. Ineptitude. If you can't learn to do something well, learn to enjoy doing it poorly. All right? Mediocrity. It takes a lot less time, and most people won't know the difference until it's way too late. Agony. Not all pain is gain. All right? Keep going. Defeat. For every winner, there are dozens of losers. Odds are you're one of them. Futility. You always miss 100% of the shots you don't take, and statistically speaking, 99% of the shots you do. Failure, when your best just isn't good enough. Pessimism, every dark cloud has a silver lining, but lightning kills hundreds of people each year when we are trying to find it. Stupidity, quitters never win and winners never quit, but those who never win and never quit are idiots. And finally, mistakes. It could be that the whole purpose of your life is only to serve as a warning for others. Just kidding. You know what? Some of you, how many of you have had children or have known a child? Okay, yeah. So anyway, so yeah, you get them ready. The winter is coming, the snow and all that kind of stuff. And so you bundle them all up in their snow coat and their winter coat, and you get their snow boots on and their gloves and their hat and their mittens and their all this stuff, and they're ready to go. And you send them outside in the backyard to play in the snow, and then this happens. It just keeps happening over and over again. I don't know why, but I found that hysterically funny and had to share that with Valley Church. Today, a dose of realism. We've been talking about being great. And Jesus said, if you want to be great, you must be the servant of all. And today we bring a dose of realism in, but also how to be thankful, even when life is hard and when serving is hard, all right? That's what we're gonna talk about today. So serving can be very rewarding. Yes, it can be, but it can be humbling and hard work. It can go unnoticed and unappreciated. Serving stretches us and changes us, and it makes us to be more like Jesus, who reminded us, if you wanna be great, be a servant. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we're gonna look today at the life, just a quick overview of the life of Paul from a few passages, and learn what serving the Lord sometimes looks like. And we're gonna give you some principles from the Word of God, because we need to understand what we're getting into as we serve Christ, serve one another, serve in the church, serve in our workplaces, serve in the community, all right? First principle I wanna give to you is this, to be great, that is to serve, can be a difficult path. It can be a difficult path, all right? So nobody said it would be easy. The Apostle Paul, he was Saul, right? And he is a persecutor of Christians. He is, he's out there arresting Christians. He's applauding when they are being executed. He's dragging them off to prison. He's finding out the dirt on them so he can get them in trouble. And he's off doing that on a way to Damascus. And on the way there, Jesus Christ, resurrected from the dead, appears to Saul and says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And at that moment, Saul was changed. He was blinded. And his life was forever transformed because he had met the resurrected Jesus Christ. He learned the errors of his ways. And there's a guy, he's heading to Damascus, and there's a guy named Ananias out there. And God speaks to Ananias and says, "I want you to go to this street, to a certain street, to a certain house, and you're going to talk to a certain guy, and you're going to pray for a certain guy." And that certain, and he's like, check, 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 check. And he goes, "And that certain guy's name is Saul of Tarsus." And at that point, Ananias says, "Hang on a minute. We got a problem with that. We come to Acts chapter 9, verse 13. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority here from the chief priests to arrest all, and that includes Ananias, who call on your name. Lord, this is not a good person. This is a bad guy. Besides that, I'm on his wanted list. I don't want to meet him. I don't want to pray for him. God says, verse 15, the Lord said to him, go! For this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. Whoa! So now you read that, and that's like one of those, you pump, you know, that's, oh, yeah, man, it's going to be amazing. Saul's going to be this incredible apostle, and he's going to take the name of Jesus to Gentiles and kings and Israelites. And yeah, I mean, it's like, wow, that sounds like an incredible mission, and that's thrilling, and it's going to serve Jesus, and that's amazing. And then the Lord has the audacity to add this statement, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. How would you like that as your opening call? You know, you're being called to serve Jesus. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to show you how much you're going to suffer. It's going to be hard. Serving can be hard. Serving is hard. Turn to somebody near you and say, serving is hard. Yeah, serving is hard. Yeah, it is. It's hard, guys. We're going to find that out. It's not going to be easy. What's it like to serve God? Well, Paul would find out. In fact, on one particular passage, he gives us just a little hint of what it looks like. He gives a little laundry list of a few of the things, not all, but a few of the things, and eventually he will be executed, but a few of the things that he endured. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says this, 5 times I received the 40 lashes minus one from the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I have spent a night and a day in the open sea. On frequent journeys, I face dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, and dangers among false brothers. Toil and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold and without clothing. And not to mention other things, there is the daily pressure on me, my concern for all the churches. So he walks through and he gives all these physical hardships and suffering, and then he ends with the emotional suffering and weight of his concern for all the churches. And mind you, he's not just concerned about the churches. Are they growing? Are they reaching people? Are they teaching the truth? Are they spreading the good news of Jesus? He's also concerned for what? For their persecution, for their hardships, because he knows it's not going to be easy for them. In fact, he told them we must go through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's going to be rough. So what do you learn of a life of greatness from so far from the life of the Apostle Paul? Well, we can have a really bad past, and God can still use us, and we can serve him. So move on. Doesn't matter what your past is. You can be forgiven through the cross of Jesus Christ, and you can serve him. And jump in. Paul didn't hesitate. He bravely went forward in spite of the difficulty that he knew was to come. And then get ready. Get ready, because it will be good. And it will be hard. There's going to be times when it's really challenging. Why would we do it then? Why would we choose to serve in this way when it's so challenging and hard? Here's why, guys. One word. Grace. Grace. We serve because God has poured out grace on us. We serve in all sorts of ways. We serve as being parents. We serve our spouses in marriage. We serve our friends in friendship. We serve in the church, like Pastor Dan was talking about, in our student ministries. We serve children and all these different capacities that we talked about. We serve our community. We serve all these things, but it's hard at times to do all those different ways of serving Christ. And we serve because God's poured out his grace on us, because he's been so kind, so merciful. He's forgiven me of so much. He's given us mercy and kindness and blessing on our lives. And so out of just a heart of thankfulness, thankful servants, That's why we serve, because of grace. And I love this passage. Paul writes in his autobiography in 1 Timothy chapter 1. You get a little autobiographical sketch of Paul's life. And he says it this way. Now, mind you, we just read about beaten with rods, shipwrecked, received a stoning, all this kind of stuff. All that's true. How does he start out his little short little autobiography? How does he start out? I give thanks. Wow. To Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me. It's been tough, but he's made me strong because he considered me faithful, appointing me to the ministry. Now, don't think clergy. Think serving Christ. That's what ministry means. It just means service. He appointed me to serve him. That's what he's saying. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an arrogant man. He says he gave me the privilege of serving him, even with my sordid past. And then he goes on. He says, I was that, but I received mercy because I acted out of ignorance and unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man, an arrogant man, but God showed his mercy and he poured out his grace on my life. And he poured out his faith on me so I could trust him and learn to trust him. And he poured out his love on me so I would love him and love others. Serving is hard. Did I say that already? Yeah. But God has given me strength, he says. And I can't, anytime I haven't spoken on this passage very much, but anytime I do, I can't help but be catapulted back 30 some years to my first church, Glenwood, Iowa. How many of you have been in Glenwood, Iowa? Raise your hand. Oh, quite a few of you. That's awesome. All right. So mind you, I'm a city boy. I grew up in Indianapolis, Indiana, and then went to Chicago, and then we moved to Glenwood, Iowa, population 4,800. It was quite a culture shock. And there were 11 people in our church. 11 people. That was our church plant. And, you know, I really felt God had called us there. It was like, this is the place. And I was excited and pumped. And, you know, when you graduate from seminary, you know all things, right? You're just a little bit below omniscient. You know, you know all the answers. You got them all together. And so I had these incredible, I'm a vision guy. I have high expectations and, you know, it's going to be amazing. And I'm hopelessly optimistic. And here it is. And, you know, I just envision this. We'll get there. We'll start praying. We'll start sharing. We'll start teaching. We'll start reaching. And pretty soon, just people will be stampeding into the church and it'll be amazing. It'll be awesome. The droves will just pour in. Okay, so at my first service, there were 29 people. Okay, and we invited out of town guests and people, and we're counting every person we can. We're counting dogs that wandered in. We're talking unborn children. You know, anybody was counted. 29 people there, right? And it's the installation service where they install you as the pastor. It sounds like a dishwasher. We're putting you in here, you know? And that's what it was. So 29 people. So wow, here's what I got to work with. 29 people and it's a small town. And back in the 80s, in a small town back then, what you did was you knocked on doors. You rang doorbells and you introduced yourself. Hi, my name's Quentin. I just moved here to town. We got a new church, Glenwood Evangelical Free Church. And boy, I'm just trying to meet people in the community. If you're ever looking for a church home, I'd be sure to glad to meet you. Today, if you did that, you might be arrested or stalking or whatever. But back then, that was the cool, right thing to do because you're building relationships. And I saw a lot of things in those visits. And I spent 7 months doing it. I knocked on 1,000 doors. Everyone in Glenwood, Iowa, I could. I met all those people. Now, guys, the church planting statistics will tell you back then that if you'll get one decent contact, like people will actually come to your church out of 200. And I found those statistics to be grossly exaggerated. It was nowhere near that good. In fact, out of 1,000 homes, you want to know how many people actually came from church? How many households actually came to church from those visits? Exactly one. And they left and did not stick in the church. Wow. And I just felt like I've done 7 months of work, and I'm putting... It felt like I was just putting quarters in a Coke machine. And I just kept putting them in and kept pushing the button and nothing ever came out. And what's this all about, guys? The low point, and I've shared this before, so forgive me if you've heard it before. The low point was, it was a cold, blustery day in January, 1987. And we had run out of money. So I'm just looking for some little side job I can pick up. And one guy in town said, hey, you know what? I have a snow blowing business. And you all know how much I love snow. And so I said, okay. And so he goes, and on the weekend, like Saturday, I need somebody to kind of help out with this. Could you take my place and just do it? And I said, okay, that sounds good. So I became a substitute snow blower. That was my job, what I had dreamed of, you know? When I entered seminary, when I went through all those years, guys, that's what I dreamed to do and be in this. And the low point was I was blowing a snowblower as a substitute snowblower off the sidewalks of the First Baptist Church of Glenwood, Iowa. Wasn't even our church. That's what I dreamed of doing. Guys, I'd graduate at the top of my class, and I'd really been, you know, I'd succeeded at everything, and here I was, a miserable failure. After 7 months, we started at 29, and after 7 months, under my great leadership, the church had grown to 17. 1-7. People wanted their money back. And that Sunday, after blowing the snow off First Baptist Church at Glenwood, because of the snow and bad weather, there were 8 people in church. 8! Here's a picture of our church. That's it. And the handwritten sign in front. We didn't have much. Inside was a little better. There we go. 4 rows of 7 chairs, 28 seats, which were never filled. About this time, my district superintendent came to visit. He oversees all the churches, and he preached. I don't remember a single word he said in the sermon, but I do remember what he said in the parking lot. I was getting ready to leave. He was getting ready to leave. I was like, I'm 26 years old, and I was like, what am I doing wrong here? And I asked Ray, his name is Ray Johnson, I asked Ray, I said, Ray, you got any words of wisdom for me? He said, yes, I do. And those 5 words I have always remembered. Ray Johnson put his hand on my shoulder, looked me in the eye, and says, Quentin, keep up the good work. I'm gonna tell you something. To have somebody you respect look you in the eye and saying, you're doing a good job. Keep up the good work. When nothing had happened, what is the definition of insanity? What do they say, you know, doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results? So naturally, after that first visit to those 1,000 homes, let's do it again. So we did. And we went to all 1,000 homes, and we put this little flyer up for the Jesus film. How many of you heard of the Jesus film? You know, you show it, and I think it's Glenwood, Iowa. There's nothing to do here on the weekend. Let's just show this movie thing, this movie in the theater. We rented out the Rex Theater for 2 showings, Thursday night and Saturday morning before Easter. It's Easter weekend. I mean, come on, people. And the Rex Theater was huge. It held like 300 people. So I'm like, well, this is going to be amazing because we're going to have so many people stampeded in this theater, and it was free, and we put up flyers on every home in Glenwood. And then we had the showing of the movie. And guess what, guys? If you added everybody together that came to both showings, including the people in the church, there were 30 people. 30! We had, in the meantime, anticipating the massive growth we were about to see, had secured a different location. This location was an upgrade. There's no where to go from up from what you just saw, right? So we upgraded, and this place held like 85. It's like, we're ready for the big day. And we march after the second showing to this little place. It had been a Napa auto parts store, but it had been gloriously transformed into a church. And we sat in a circle, of us in the church, and we started talking. And one guy, he wanted to speak. And he says, can I say something? And this guy, I'll call him Keith. I'll call him Keith because that was his name. And Keith was our treasurer. Guys, you never want to hear from the treasurer of a church of 17 people at this moment. And he sat there, and I said, Keith, what do you want to say? And Keith said, you know, I sat there in the movie, and like a dozen people are in there, and I'm thinking, what a waste of time, and what a waste of money. And I'm thinking to myself, thanks, Keith, for the inspirational speech. That's what we needed. And then Keith said, but you know what? Just as I was thinking that, the character of Jesus appeared on the screen, and he said these words from the Gospel of Luke. Whoever first puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for service in the kingdom of heaven. He says, so you know what I think, guys? I think we should just keep on serving. I think we should keep on reaching. I think we should keep on talking. We should keep on telling people about the love of Jesus. And I was like, dude, awesome. Way to go. Then reality sets in. Easter's tomorrow. We open up the doors. And guess what? By some strange occurrence, 44 people showed up. It was by far the largest crowd we had ever seen at that church. 44 people. To you, 44 people doesn't sound like a whole lot. But for me, it was like Pentecost. It was like, look at the hordes that have come to faith. It's amazing. Guys, it was hard. Did I ever mention, I think some of you know this story, in that church building, we continued to reach out to people. We had tell you about the phone in the church? You know about that? Okay, the phone? Okay, the phone, the church didn't have a phone because we couldn't afford it. So instead, fortunately for me and for us, across the street was a Salvation Army thrift store. And outside the Salvation Army thrift store was a telephone pole. And attached to the telephone pole was a phone booth, like a drive-up phone. Remember when they had phone booths? Well, there it was. And to make a phone call from the Glenwood Evangelical Free Church, what I would do is walk over, take my quarter, put it in the machine, and call anybody I wanted to. Rain, snow, sleet, hail, storms, didn't matter. I did this, folks, for 2 years. That was the phone. To receive a phone call was more challenging because you can't get one at the phone booth. It doesn't ring. But fortunately for me, next door to the Glenwood Church was the Dairy Chef, which is like a rundown Dairy Queen. And if people really needed to get a hold of me, they called the Dairy Chef. And the owner of the Dairy Chef would answer and say, hey, hello, Dairy Chef. And they said, is Pastor Quentin there? He says, hey, hang on, let me look. He'd walk over, look out the window, see if my car was there. He says, yeah, he's here. Hold on a second. He'd go out of the Dairy Chef, go over to the church building. Hey, you got a phone call? Okay. Come on over. Thanks. Walk on over there into the Dairy Chef. Pick up the phone. Hi, how you doing? It's Pastor Quentin. Okay, great. We're talking about this. And if it's going to be like a long call, I says, hey, I got to call you back. And I hang up, and then I would walk across the street to the telephone pole with the phone booth and call them back. This went on for 2 years. I'm not making this up. My wife is a witness, and there are other witnesses to this. Four years later, though, when I was called to Valley Church, these people gave me a send-off. It was hard, guys, but it was good. And I'm going to tell you something. I learned so much in those 4 years. I had no clue how to be a pastor. I learned how to be a pastor. And I'm very grateful for those years. It was hard. But you know what I say today? I thank God who appointed me to his service. Paul said this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. He looks at his life and he says, man, I was so messed up. But God came into my life and saved me of all people. He says, I received mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This Thanksgiving, can you give thanksgiving for grace? Can you say in your heart, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord? Thanksgiving is the great destroyer of gloom, because you realize what you have instead of focusing on what you don't have. Can you reflect about grace? I was shown mercy. Can you see in your life, you know, things could have been this way. Instead, Jesus Christ forgave me of my sins and he changed my life. Can you be amazed at grace? Can you say, grace is amazing. That God might display his grace to somebody like me. Because guys, I'm going to tell you something. If you lose that sense of amazement about grace, and it really isn't an amazing grace, if you lose that sense of amazement, you're toast. Why? Because life is hard and serving is hard. And if you think that, you know, wow, this isn't that amazing, then guess what? Pretty soon you move into discontent and apathy, and then pretty soon you're complaining. You're not everything you ought to be, but praise God, we're more than we used to be. And we were transformed and changed. And we praise him, the King, for the grace. So guys, just remember this as you hit the Thanksgiving table. His amazing grace in Jesus Christ. So good. Serving is hard, but remember this. The primary barrier to greatness serving is selfishness. It is good. And we do thank God, but sometimes we don't serve. Why? Because we get selfish. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says it this way. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Wow, that's a different perspective on life. You mean the world doesn't revolve around Quentin? I'm not the most important person. Other people, I should consider them as more important than I am. What a way, what a perspective, what a transformation. Everyone should look not only for their own interests, but also for the interests of others. So I'm looking out for you and for you. And we're doing that together. And we're serving one another in our families and in our friendships and in our neighborhoods and our community and in the church. And that's greatness. And why would we do that? Because that's what Jesus did. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be exploited, to use for his own personal advantage. Instead, it said, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a, what is it? A servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's what Jesus did, and that's the path we walk in. And is it all just suffering? No. Verse 9, for this reason God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, sovereign, master, to the glory of God the Father. So the path to greatness is downward to servanthood, and then there's exaltation. Jesus himself told you, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. That's the path. And then fourthly, the best motive for all this, for serving one another, is love. The best motive is love. Paul again continues, you are called, Galatians 5:13. For you are called to be free, brothers and sisters. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Just doing your own passions and so forth. Instead, serve one another through love. There it is. Serve one another. That's how we use our freedom. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement. Love your neighbor as yourself. You won't go wrong there. That's the way to greatness. And then he says, verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you'll be consumed by one another. Selfishness destroys. It's toxic. Serving one another in love, that builds. And it's the whole law. It's summed up in one statement. Love your neighbor as yourself. So guys, take out your worship folder just real quick. And on the there's a bunch of stuff in there. It says a bunch of opportunities here. Community bridges, there's a bunch of stuff listed there. And then go to your community card and see there where it says sign up opportunities. So just think about serving, and then we want to give just a brief word on some opportunities to serve here at Valley Church. Under that sign up opportunities, look, as I am interested in learning more about Night to Shine. It's an unforgettable prom experience for those with special needs. You could serve there. You could serve just by donating a Christmas poinsettia. You could serve by volunteering at the Thanksgiving dessert open house. What is that? Well, check it out. Here it is. We got this at the community center on Thanksgiving Day, this Thursday, from 2 to 4 p.m. We're going to connect with our Chapel Ridge apartment neighbor. So about a block or so from here is an apartment complex with 168 apartments. And we have built relationships with that and served and connected with those folks for the last 5 years. And we have about 40 folks, they're coming now here to Valley Church, kids and so forth. And we've done a lot of projects, service projects, and just connecting with them and building friendships and relationships. We just want to get to know them better. So we're having an open house on Thanksgiving, a dessert, and we need volunteers to scoop ice cream and, you know, hand out apple pie or pumpkin pie or whatever's there. Now, this has been planned for a long time. We thought of this on Tuesday, okay? And we said, let's do it. I mentioned this. I said, what would you guys think of having like a Thanksgiving dessert open house for Chapel Ridge Apartments? And we don't have to do this, guys. And I thought that it's too short a notice. And several staff members says, let's do it. That's awesome. And so we're going to do it. And we need some volunteers. Can you scoop ice cream? You wanted something to do on Thanksgiving Day, serve our community. That's a great way to do it. And you'll meet some very good folks. Okay, and then also inserted is this Christmas dinner for internationals, and that's an amazing way. It's December 15th, that's coming up, to serve and meet some internationals. Last year, we had people from 40 different nations represented. It was amazing and wonderful. And then also, right after service, I just want to mention real quick, the meet and greet, it's in the Welcome Center. So I'd love to meet you and talk with you if you have a minute. If you're new here to Valley Church, or you're like, I'd like to get more connected and I'd like to learn more about some of this stuff, or just meet. We haven't met before, I haven't talked for a long time. Or if you're a kind of person who's already celebrating Christmas, like you're playing the Christmas music, watching all the movies, and your tree is already up and you finish your shopping or whatever like that. If you're that kind of person, I just want to meet you. Because I've met very few people like that. And I would love to meet you. It'd just be fun to meet, okay? But the whole idea is just get involved, serve one another. And as you get around the Thanksgiving table, you're gonna have an opportunity to be thankful for His grace. And we can serve others because of His grace. Hey guys, I close with this. There's a... This weekend is an anniversary of sorts. Quite a few years back, actually, 399 years to be exact, there was a group of people who navigated a ship called the Mayflower, and it landed this weekend at Plymouth Rock. Now, these folks had come because of religious persecution. They had fled England, they had fled to the Netherlands, but that wasn't working out, so they decided to come to America. And they came to America, and this wasn't a big boat. It's like, the deck is the size, a square footage of a volleyball court. And there were 102 passengers and 25 crew members on this boat. The journey took 66 days over 2 months to get here. All sorts of problems getting here. Somebody died on the way here. But they eventually landed at Cape Cod, and they said this is the best spot. So they were aiming for Virginia, didn't quite make it. So they went down to Plymouth, and they settled there. The first winter they were there, they just lived on the ship because they hadn't built any houses. There was nothing here. Now, this generation of folks, those pilgrims, signed the Mayflower Compact before they got off the ship. It would become the kind of the foundational government in this continent for this day. They were not perfect people. They had lots of flaws. They argued with each other. That first group of people that got there met up with the Native Americans, the American Indians that were there, and there was a tribe there, and there was a guy named Squanto, and Squanto had been kidnapped by the Spaniards and taken to the Europe, and he learned English, and then he had escaped and come back, and he befriended these pilgrims. And he got to know them, and he taught them stuff, and they became friends. And actually, for those that generation of folks, they had good relationships. Later on, it would degenerate to bloody violence. But they had this relationship, and Squanto, they couldn't have survived without him. He helped them to plant and to learn how to survive in this rugged wilderness. Fortunately for us, we actually have the diary. I don't have the actual diary, but we have the words William Bradford wrote, who was the governor of that Plymouth colony. And I want to just read it to you, because they celebrated that first Thanksgiving after a very harsh winter with the indigenous folks who were here, and they gave thanks to God. William Bradford writes, "Being thus past the vast ocean, they had now no friends to welcome them, no inns to entertain or refresh their weather-beaten bodies, no houses or much less towns to repair to seek for comfort. And for the season it was winter, and they that know the winters of that country know them to be sharp and violent and subject to cruel and fierce storms, dangerous to travel to known places and more so to search an unknown coast. Besides, what could they see but a hideous and desolate wilderness? In 2 or 3 months, half of their company died, especially in January and February, being the depth of winter. And having no houses or other comforts, being affected with scurvy and other diseases which this long voyage and lack of accommodations had brought upon them, so as there died some 2 or 3 a day in the aforesaid time, that out of 100 and odd persons, scarcely 50 remained. And of these, in the time of most distress, there were but 6 or 7 healthy persons who, to their great commendation, be it spoken, spared no pains night nor day, but with abundance of toil and hazard of their own health, fetched them wood, made them fires, dressed them meat, made their beds, washed their loathsome clothes, clothed and unclothed them. In a word, did all the ugly and necessary services for them, which dainty and queasy stomachs cannot endure to hear named. And all this willingly and cheerfully, without grudging in the least. Thankful servants." And then he writes, looking back, "Thus, out of small beginnings, greater things have been produced by his hand, who made all things out of nothing and gives being to all things that are. And as one small candle may light 1,000, so the light here kindled has shone to many, yea, in some sort, to our whole nation. Let the glorious name of Jehovah have all the praise. Yes, Lord, let your name have all the praise." on this Thanksgiving, we are truly grateful. And we know sometimes you call us to hard things, to serve, and it stretches us. It's not comfortable. It's difficult. But Lord, your grace strengthens us. And we remember your grace today to forgive us and to love us sometimes when we're very unlovable. So we love you, Lord, and we are grateful people. Help us to serve well in your name. Help us to serve with love and with truth, with integrity, with grace. Help us to be like Jesus. And everybody agreed and said, amen. Amen.